Tonight's shiur in Parshas Ekev, Vayekev Tishmun. So the Parsha mentions many brachas that are given when somebody keeps the Torah, Vashamar, Shemokech, Lachas, Abris, Vesachesed, etc. Vahevcha, Verechacha, Virbecha, Verech, Bibinecha. Says Baruch Tiyem Mikol Amim, Vesiyo Shem Imcha Kol Choli, etc., etc. And when does one receive these brachas? It says Vaya Ekev Tishmun. Rashi says a person keeps those mitzvahs that a person's dash be'akivav, which with his heel steps on. So the question is asked from David Yitzchak Nevensal. He asked a good question. He says Lechura, it wouldn't make sense that these tremendous brachas would come lehafech if you do the big mitzvahs, not the small ones. It says if you do these great mitzvahs, then you'll get these brachas. Not if you do keep the little mitzvahs. So he explains that when a person is dash bekevav, the quote unquote little mitzvahs, it shows that he doesn't machshiv the Torah, doesn't machshiv Hashem who gave the Torah. So that's the real test. The big things, okay, person keeps chasha, but a person has to realize that the big mitzvah, small ones, are all from Hashem. So therefore, when someone that keeps the small mitzvah shows that he really machshiv Hashem, and that's the real test, and that's the where he gets the rewards. Maisa with Reb Shlomke Mizvil, that he used to be noheg daily to go to the Kosel in order to daven for all the people that used to give him kvitlach, you know, notes of people to daven for or whatever. So he used to take them to the Kosel daily and daven for these people. So he used to go also on Shabbos as well. And he had a shaila, which way should he go to the Kosel? He can go through Shar Shechem, but that might mean that he'll be attacked by the Arabs. Or he can go through Shar Yafo, through the Shuk, which he probably won't be attacked because that's the business is going on over there, but it'll be difficult for his Shemir Sainayim, watching his eyes. So what did he do? He chose to go through Shar Shechem. Why? Because he said it's better that I should be hurt bodily, physically, than spiritually. And one Shabbos, sure enough, he was making his way through Shar Shechem, and he got attacked. He got beaten up by some Arabs. And his mashpakim, entourage, the people that were taking care of him, they asked him, they said, Rebbe, says, what's going on? I mean, you're going to a mitzvah, to daven for these people, whatever. So why did this happen? Why'd you get beat up when you're going to a mitzvah? So he said, lafech, he said, I have a Kabbalah from the Rebbe Mizvil, the earlier Rebbe, that if a person is going to a mitzvah and he gets beaten up while he's going to the mitzvah, then his tefillah that he davens will be accepted from Shammai. Why? Because if a person gets beaten up, that's a good opportunity for a person to be kofar and say, look what happens, I'm doing a mitzvah and this is what happened to me. If a person accepts it and says, it's called Mina Shammai, whatever, Hashem recognizes this greatness and there's a muna, and then he answers the person's tefillah. So he says, lafech, this is a good sign that my tefillah, Bezrat Hashem, will be accepted for all these people that I'm davening for. It says, lo yebecha kar vakara, that one of the blessings, there will not be people that will be barren, they won't be able to have children. So it's interesting, Shiley says, if a person's davening for somebody who is an akar or akara, where do you daven? Do you daven in Rafa'enu, or do you daven in Shema Koleinu for that person? In other words, is it like a sickness, and therefore you daven in Rafa'enu, or not? Or is it in Shema Koleinu is a general tefillah for such a person? So he wants to bring a raya from our Sedra that you would daven in Shema Koleinu, because Akarut, being barren, is not a sickness. Where does he see that? As the Pasuk says, Baruch Tiyah Mikol HaAmim, Lo Yeh Becha Akar Vakara. There won't be an akar akara. And then it says after that, V'siyo Hashem Mimcha Kol Choli. Hashem's going to take away Kol Choli. Well, if you're saying Kol Choli, if akarut is a choli, so it's included in Kol Choli. It says Kol Choli, right? We have to say also akar akara. And what do we see from there? It must be that akar and akara is not a choli. Therefore, one davens in Shema Koli. Okay, so Maisa with brings on a pasuk shaketz teshaktsenu, so you'll see why in a minute. A person had to go up north to a simcha, And he traveled quite a ways. It was a family simcha, which he had to go to. And there was a problem. He has a certain sickness that if he wants to eat, he has to take these certain pills before he eats, or else it's dangerous. So as it happened, he forgot his pills at home. And he's far away, and he was like starving, and he wanted to eat. But he couldn't have his pills. So he thought, well, maybe I can find a drugstore in the area and get some pills. So he goes outside, he's looking around, whatever, asking if people, do you know of a drugstore, pharmacy around? So a guy comes by and he says, well, I don't, but it's not a problem. I can find it for you very quickly. He says, yeah, how? He pulls out his iPhone. He says, oh, this, he goes, iPhone? He says, oh. He says, didn't know what to do. He says, because the gedolim al aser these iPhones, and the shaila, is he allowed to have the use of this iPhone to help him finally get his medication or not? So he asked the shaila, maybe not at the time, but he asked the shaila, would one be allowed? So Rav Zilberstein answered him, and he said that under the circumstance, we're talking about choli over here, you can get sick, whatever. So yeah. It says, but when you use it or have it being used for you, you should cry. So he said, "What?" He says, "I'll bring you a raya." What's the raya? Gemara in Me'ila, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, says there a story about the Malchus was gozer gzeir against Yisrael. They can't do bris milah, they can't be osek in Torah, Taras Mishpacha, etc. So the Yidden sent Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to the king to try to handle with them to get to cancel the gzeira. So he's on the way to the king, and who does he bump into on the way? A shade, a demon. Okay, his name is Ben Tamilion. So he bumps into the shade. And he saw that the shade was sent in a Shemayim to help him out, to help him out by the king. But the Rashbi started crying. He says, a shade? That's what Hashem sends me to help me get out of this mess? He says, Hagar, the Shifcha of Avram, she was sent three times Malachim. She gets angels, I get shading. So he cried. Lamaisa, he used the shade. And he sent the shade inside to go inside the king's daughter's body. And like a dibbuk, and so she was suffering tremendously, and the king said, call Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, I need his help. So he said, oh, it happened to be right there, knock on the door. Yeah, oh good, you're here, I need you. He said, why? My daughter has this dibbuk, can you please get this shade out of her? He goes, yeah, no problem. So he gets the shade out of the daughter's body, and the king of course says, what can I reward you with? Whatever you want, money, whatever you want. So he said, no, I don't want any money, just cancel the gzeras on the yidden, and that was that. So we see from here, even though he used this shade for good and save the Jewish people, whatever, but that's the fact that he had to use the shade, he says, worth crying about. So too, he said to this guy, okay, you had to use the iPhone to get your medicine, but still you should cry about it. While on the topic, once Rav Nassen Tzvi Finkel Zatzal, Rav Shiva of Mir, he had a shaila. Says that he didn't want to allow cell phones in the yeshiva, but he had a problem not so much with the Israeli boys but with the Americans in the yeshiva, because the boys like to have the phone to be able to be in touch with their families and chutzlars or whatever, so to take away the cell phones from them, he figured it's not such a pashta thing. Israelis mele, their families are in town, but these are people from chutzlars, so he didn't know what to do. So he went to Rav Eliashiv, and he asked him, what should I do? I have a problem with the Americans, should I allow him a cell phone, no allow him a cell phone? So Rav Eliashiv said to him the following. He says, if you want to allow the Americans to have cell phones in the yeshiva, he says, okay, but all you have to do is one thing. He says, what's that? He says, change the sign on the front of the yeshiva. Instead of it saying Yeshivas Mir, have it written Machon Mir. So you want it to be Yeshivas Mir, take away the cell phone. You want it to be an institution, regular educational institution, so fine, then you can let them have the cell phones. It's either Shiva's Mir or Machon Mir. So, story goes, Rav Nosson Tzvi went to the yeshiva after that, and he gathered all the Bachrim, and he told them what the Galador said, what Yashiv said, you know, we want it to be yeshiva smear, take away the cell phone. And he had these two big bags, and he said, fill them up. And the boys all put their cell phones in there. He had two big bags of cell phones. Okay. On the Pasuk of Yarivecha, or Lashon Rav, starvation, brings their Maisa with Rav Moshe Orbach. Moshe Orbach was a Rav, he came from Germany, and he started the first Haredi school in Petach Tikva. So what happened was, this was a time, you know, many, many, many years ago, when we were at war with our, which we still are, but with our enemies, the Arabs around us, and there was this food very hard to come by in Eretz Yisrael at the time. So he was the minhel of this Beit Sefer, and they gave each boy, and they were there the whole day, they had to give him food, so they gave him a little piece of bread, you know, on the ration every day, so something to eat. Fine. So what happened? One boy would get his piece of bread, and the other boys would notice that he used to take his bread and just like throw it over the fence, instead of eating it. So that's very strange. And daily, every day, Rebbe would give him the bread, goes over, throws it over the fence. So the boys came to him and they said, "That's not right. What are you doing? Why are you throwing away your bread? You know, you don't want to eat it. Give it to us. You know, but you're not going to. First of all, we can't understand why you're not hungry. And even if you're not hungry, don't throw away bread like that. What are you doing? Whatever." He didn't listen. Kept throwing. So they said something has to be done. So they went to the minhal. And they told him, to Rav Orbach, said, "This boy," he couldn't believe it. He says, "Come on." He says, "Yeah, you'll see for yourself." So sure enough, next day, you know, they gave the breads, and he watched the boy, so he throws it over the fence. So he calls the boy over, and he says, "Listen, you can't do that." You know, he says, "First of all, you don't throw food. Second of all, such a precious item these days, you know, it's hard to come by. You don't want to eat it, fine, but you don't throw it away. Like, what do you? So he says, "I'm forbidding you to, don't you dare do that again." He says, "If I ever catch you throwing away your fruit again," he says, "I'm going to kick you out of the Beit Sefer." But next day comes around, Rebbe gives him the bread, throws it over the fence. The minhel's watching this, you know, pays attention, and he sees it. So he calls the boy in, he goes, "Look, I warned you, I'm sorry, goodbye, you're out of the school." So next day, the father comes to the school and begs to minhel to take the son back. He said, "What, take your son back? I warned him, he keeps throwing away his bread. I mean, I can't keep a boy like this. I warned him." So the father says, "Let me explain." He says, we hardly have any food at home, right? And we have a number of children. And his younger brother, okay, he's very hungry. He gets very, very hungry. And he gets a little bit of bread we give him at home, but he's still very, very hungry. So his older brother, who's in your school, and feels very bad for his younger brother. So he went over to him and he says, "I'll tell you what, every day my Rebbe gives a piece of bread. So you stand outside the fence and I'll throw it over the fence and you'll have my bread every day." So he says, that's what he was doing. It wasn't like throwing in the garbage, chas v'shalom. He was giving it to his younger brother, who's hungry. So if Moshe Orbach had a very, very stark lesson in what it means, dan l'chav z'chus. Well, on the topic of dan l'chav z'chus, it's another story here. There was once a couple who were just married, and their first Shabbos together, in the, you know, Shabbos brachas. So there was Erev Shabbos getting ready, and the new caller, you know, she's getting running a little bit late, whatever, nothing terrible. But as it's getting closer to Shabbos, goes, "Oh, you know, I have to make sure I light the candles." So she's all excited, you know, her first time lighting Shabbos candles, a married woman, you know. So she goes over to light the candles, and she's shocked. What does she see? The candles are lit. They're lit already. So who lit them? Obviously her husband. There's nobody else in the house. So she was furious. She's like, "I can't believe him. I mean, finally, the first opportunity to get the lights. I'm so excited. And my chassan, he lights the candles for me. What a chutzpah, you know." It really bothered her. So she's so upset. She couldn't say anything, and she just gave him the cold shoulder the whole Shabbos. The first Shabbos, you know, it's together. Shabbos Shavra gave him the cold shoulder the whole Shabbos. Anyways, finally after Shabbos, he said to her, "Why were you so, you know, cold to me the whole Shabbos? You know, you didn't say anything to talk to me. Well, what's going on?" She goes, "What do you mean, why not? You know full well." And he goes, "What do you? I don't know. Tell me what happened. What do you mean with that? How could you have a chutzpah to light the Shabbos candles instead of me? You know, I'm looking forward to it first time. How could you light the candle?" And he's like, "What? Like the candle? What are you talking about?" He says, "What do you mean what I'm talking about? The candles were lit when I went to light them Shabbos." So he's breaking his head. He's trying to think, what? That can't be. Until he figured it out. What happened? So there's a minhag that since the really Shabbos candles, that's a mitzvah in the house. Everybody, you know, has to have the Shabbos candles. But the minhag is to have the wife. She's the one that lights the candle. But in order that the husband should have a chelik in the mitzvah, it's brought down that the husband should prepare the candles. Preparing the candles means putting in the oil, whatever, it's putting in the wax candles, whatever it might be, and then to light the wicks, and then extinguish them, gets brought down, because then it's easier to light once they're already lit once. You know, it's easier to light. So that's exactly what he did. He set up the candles, he lit them, and just as he was about to, you know, extinguish them, you know, the final step, all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. So he went to the door, and he got distracted. So the candles ended up being remain lit. Not even trying to light it, nor he was just doing his job. He just got distracted at the last minute. So here's another classic example of Dan Lachav Schus. Okay, it's an interesting shaila that came up. Brings it on the pasuk Eretz Asher Lo B'Miskenus Tochal Balachem. It's a minahel, a manager of a factory with a number of workers there, and he was not very well liked amongst the workers, to put it mildly. He was very a very stern person, and he was very mean type manager. People, they didn't like him. So what happened? Finally, the day comes, which they were looking forward to, when he leaves. He's retired, finishing as being the man of hell in the factory. So they decide to make a little going away party, you know, a good riddance party. Okay? And they made a party for him. So at the party, one of the workers hands him an envelope and says, "Token of our appreciation, here we'd like to present you with a little gift." So he's, "Thank you very much." He opens the envelope, and what does he see? Inside is a gift certificate to a very, very, very expensive restaurant. Okay? For a dinner for two, 800 shekels. A lot of money. So he says, "Wow, you know, gives me 800 shekels this restaurant." He goes, "Wow, you know, so thank you so much." You know, he said, I would love, dream to go to this, but I would never go, you know, take my wife to such a place, so expensive, you know, dinner for two, 800 shekels, you know, but now if I have an opportunity, you know, I really want to thank you. Think, okay, fine. So he goes to the restaurant, presents the gift certificate, has a nice meal, enjoy him and his wife, wonderful, good. What happens? At the end of the month, he gets his, from the bank, his reading from his credit card, you know, all the places, whatever charge, you know, he uses his credit card for. And he notices one of the debits was from this restaurant. 800 shekels took off from his credit card, you know, for this restaurant. So he says, "What?" He says, "There must be a mistake, you know." So he calls the credit card company. He goes, "Must be a mistake. I was trying to earn a check for this restaurant." He said, "Okay, we'll look into it." So they get back to him, and he says, "There's no mistake. The restaurant has on film, you ate there." "So what do you mean, you know, you ate there?" So he's like, "I ate there. Yeah, I ate there, but I never charged it on my credit card." So what happened? One of the workers wanted to pull a fast one on him, and he got his credit card number, and he bought the dinner for two on the Manel's credit card. I didn't like him so much. They pull a trick on him, and they bought the dinner for him on his own credit card. Anyways, so now came the Shaila, what do you do? Right? He's claiming wants the number one is the 800 shekels back. You know, it was taken from the from his bank account. You know, you, that. And they're claiming, no, we don't owe you the money. Why? Because you used it. It's not like us. Huh? Maybe you had a dinner of 800 shekels. You used 800 shekels. You were nana. You got hanav 800 shekels. So why should we pay you anything? So he's saying, yeah, but I would never eaten there. I can understand. Whatever. So that was the shayla. So really you can break it up into two parts. First of all, what they did was pashut gezel. Okay, number one. I can't go taking out of your pocket, you know, money and going and buying something for you, whatever. It's very nice, but that's still called gzela, right? So pashtus, they have to pay whoever it is that did that has to pay him the 800 shekels for they stole 800 shekels from him. By you know using his credit card. That's number one. Fine. Second shayla though, but what about who has to pay for the meal now? He's claiming I don't have to pay for the meal either because I never asked for it. You know? And they said, yeah, but you were nana, you lemaisa ate the meal. So he brings here something we said in the previous year, so this interesting din in Shulchan Aruch, right? There's somebody invites you over to their house and says, here, come for dinner. So, oh, great. And he comes and eats by him, and he finishes the meal. After he finishes the meal, he hands him a bill. Says, here, you owe me, is for the appetizer, the main course, the dessert, whatever, drink, here it is, you owe me 100 shekels. He goes, wait, what's up? You invited me over. He says, I invited you to eat, by then I was going to, you know, for free. You have to pay for it. So the halacha in the Shulchan Aruch is he has to pay. It's halacha, right? So they wanted to tie in the same thing. Okay, lemaisa, you ate and pay. You ate, you pay. So you should pay for the meal. You know, we gave you another shekel, so fine. Now use that and pay the restaurant. So, however, the psak was no, that they have to pay for that also, the meal. Why? Because when the Ramah says Beferish, that's only if he doesn't say, the Baal HaBayit doesn't say Beferish that it's a gift. If he says, here, I'm inviting you over and I'm giving you as a gift the meal, you know, I'm for free, if you say it's a gift, then he doesn't have to pay. So here, when they presented him the gift certificate, it was a gift certificate. And they said, here's a gift. You know, everybody knew it was a gift. It wasn't, here, you know, you have to pay for the meal. You know, and no, it was a gift. So Mela, the Menahel has not to pay for the meal either. They have to pay for the meal as well. This came out in the end. Okay, so Maisa here with Rabbi Yisrael Posner Zal. He was one of the founders of the Moshav Komimiyutz. And he was he grew up in Europe, and he was a young man, and when the war started, when the Second World War started, and he was away at Yeshiva, he came home to be with his family, he learned where they were. And one day the Nazis came in, and they said that we need 60 people to go out to work camp, 60 able-bodied young men. So they made a list of 60 men to come to go to work. So as they were gathering everybody together, one of them was missing. He wasn't there, wasn't home. Happened to be the neighbor of Rabbi Israel. It was away. 60. So one of them was missing, only had 59. So they went across the street to Rabbi Israel's house, and they said, oh, here's an able-bodied young man, and they took him away. So he said, I can imagine this, parting with my family, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and, you know, it was very difficult, and I said, don't worry, everything will be okay. Meanwhile, as Ashkacha Pratis had it, that's what saved his life. Because he ended up going to the work camp, and all the other people in the town were taken by the Nazis to be killed. So that, in the end, happened to be his ticket to survival. But what's interesting, what happened, is that when the Chernoff, when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they came and they gathered everybody together and they stuffed them in the train car and to take them to, you know, to be killed. So on the way there, the train stopped as one of the pit stops, you know, on the way, just outside the camp, the work camp where Rabbi Yisrael was working. And the parents knew this. He knew where he was. And they were chalash things, wow, he's right here, you know. And they knew they were going to their death. And they wanted to somehow, you know, get a message to him. So they were able to get a little piece of paper and a pencil, whatever, and they wrote a note. And the father wrote a note, and he said, listen, I don't know if we're ever going to see you again. We are probably going to be the only one left of our family, and I just want you to make sure that you're, you know, keep up the chinach that we gave you at home, and therefore you'll give us, our neshamas at least, tremendous nachas. So it's interesting. That is what they were thinking about in their last moments of their lives. You know, that their son should be mamshich the Mesorah of the Torah. So now the question was, how are they going to get this note to their son? So they saw a goy, you know, outside the train walking by, and they called him over, and he said, do us a favor. He says, we'll pay you for it. They had some money, and they gave him some money, and they said, can you give this note to our son? This is his name. He's working over here in this camp. So they figured, like, how are they going to, you know, how are they going to, you know, make sure he gets, he'll just take the money and throw the letter in the garbage, right? So how can they get him to it? So they said, if you deliver the letter to him, he'll give you something also. But that'll give him an incentive, you know, to bring the letter. So sure enough, it worked. And he said, oh yeah. So he took the letter. He went to the work camp. He found Rav Yisrael. And he said, I have a letter here from your family. And he's like, I couldn't believe it. Chalashing, wow, you know, a letter from my family. Can I have it? And he goes, wait, they told me that you'll give me something. So he's like, give me something. Like, he didn't have anything. He didn't have a penny on him. What was he going to give him? But he wanted the letter really badly. So he had an idea. He had just been given his food ration for the day. So he says, here, I'll give you my food. Just give me the letter. So the guy said, fine. He took his food, gave him the letter, and he would go read over and over the letter, you know, day after day, until he memorized it backwards and forwards. And until eventually one day, the Nazis took away the letter also from him. So he was not able to have the letter his whole life, but he never forgot that the importance there, what their parents were thinking about, you know, the last minutes of their lives. Interesting maisa here on the pasuk called Pi Hashem Yisu. Says there's a shul in Tel Aviv where one of the balabatim, he works in the Tasiya Avirit, in the Israel aircraft industries. So he goes every day to the, you know, to the Lod, whatever, to work. And but he was nohag that every morning after Shacharis, he would there was a shiur, and he would make sure that he prepares tea for all the attendants of the shiur, gives them all tea or whatever, and gets the shiur off the ground, whatever, and then he goes to work. So he has a set bus that he catches always at the same time at the bus stop outside the shul, whatever, to go to work. So one day it happened to be Chanukah and Rosh Chodesh, and it was long davening, and he looked at his watch after davening was over, and he goes, I'm not going to make my bus if I start organizing the whole tea routine and everything like that. So he thought, maybe, you know, forget about it today, I'll just run and catch my bus. But then again, on the other hand, he thought, you know, if I don't do this, there's going to be no shir, and to, you know, to cause bittul Torah of all these people, whatever, he said, you know what, I'm going to do it. How am I going to get to work? I don't know. But he prepared the tea or whatever, and he davened. He said, Hashem, look, I'm doing this for you. You know, there should be Torah and the shir, and so I don't know how, but can you please help me get to work on time? And finishes up his job, and he runs to the bus stop. He looks at his watch. He knows the bus always comes at exactly the same time every day, and that was already 12 minutes after the time, so assuming that the bus is not there anymore. And as he runs to the bus stop anyways, he sees the bus is standing there at the bus stop. He goes, what? It's 12 minutes past the time. It's just standing there. And nobody's getting on or anything, just standing there. So he runs up to the door. The bus driver opens the door, and he walks up into the and the bus is not even on. It's just like sitting there. And he's looking around, and there's people sitting in the bus, and no action. Like, what exactly is going on? All of a sudden, the driver turns the ignition, and he goes, okay, it's working now, fine, it's okay, let's go. So what had happened? He, all of a sudden, he's standing there at the bus stop, and it stalled out, and it was like a new bus also, it wasn't like an old junky bus, it was like a new bus, all of a sudden it stalled out, and he couldn't start it. He started turning, he couldn't start it, until Rabbi Sorrell came on the bus, turned on the ignition, started. So, it's the help that Hashem gives to those that are makdish themselves for the Torah. Okay. It's speaking about buses. There's a chassan and kala. They were sitting on the bus, and this is a couple of weeks before their chassana, and they were talking about how they needed money, and they needed to get a gemach, but they didn't know where to get a gemach. They tried from here, tried from there. They really very badly needed some money, and didn't know what to do. So the person, there's a girl sitting in front of them, which happened to be a kala herself, and she overheard the conversation. So she turns around, she says, sorry for butting in, but I couldn't help but hear what you're discussing. And she says, I know a gemach that maybe you could, get money from. So all you need is you have to get a letter from the certain Rav. And so as long as you bring a couple of Edim that you're, trustworthy people, the Rav will probably give you the letter, and you'll get the gemach. Let me see if it'll, if I can help you. So she calls on her cell phone, calls the Rav, doesn't that? She hangs up. She goes, yeah, not a problem. Just bring a couple of Edim that you're trustworthy people, and he'll give you a letter, and you'll be able to get the money from the gemach. So they thanked her so much, she didn't have to do this, herself. She just volunteered, to help them out like that. And as they're schmoozing, they said, so she says to them, to the couple, when exactly you're getting married? So they said, in 2 weeks. So she says, oh yeah, that's interesting. I'm also getting married in 2 weeks. She says, oh yeah. She says, where are you? Which hall are you getting married at? She goes, hall, Plony. She goes, that's interesting. I'm also getting married in that hall. And what night exactly? Where? Tells him the date. He says, what are you talking about? That's when I'm getting married. And that hall only has one hall. It's not like a few halls. So it ended up that by mistake, the owner of the hall double booked that couple and this couple on the same night. And this was 2 weeks before the wedding. Now, okay, it was a terrible thing, but what's the lesson? We see that had this girl not butted in and tried to help this couple and did help them, if she would have ignored them, what would have happened? They wouldn't have found the mistake. Can you imagine? It's bad enough that 2 weeks before the wedding they have to scramble and, rearrange things. But at least they had 2 weeks. If they wouldn't have known this, the night of the... Can you imagine both wedding parties come the night of the chasana and now what? So it's all because of her... wanting to do the chesed, that Hashem rewarded her, and things work now. So to Hashem, we should be zoicha to many, many simchas together. Zoicha to the Iker Simcha of the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mhir v'yameinu. Amen.